Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next half hour, we continue our series on the cross of Christ. We'll talk about the atonement in the Old Testament. Actually, this is a New Testament, Old Testament thing. This term, propitiation, you may have never seen it before. It sounds odd. It really isn't. It is a thoroughly biblical term. They've found other ways to talk about it in English parlance so that they can avoid a long term that people are unfamiliar with. But the meaning here is very, very important. It's at the heart and center of what is going on at the cross, what Jesus is doing for you at the cross. Dr. Stephen Hine joins us. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you again today.
Last time we talked, you began by explaining the unfamiliar phrase, vicarious atonement. Here's another one, just a word, propitiation.
Yeah, propitiation is probably the most complex and yet the most revealing term that we have in the New Testament to grasp the significance of what Jesus did for us, that is, his saving work that he accomplished that restores for us a relationship with our God. It is rich in its connectedness to an event in the Old Testament known as the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, it was called Yom Kippur. And propitiation is not so much a word that we can define as it is a word that we must describe because it has several elements in it. Let's kind of go through those maybe just briefly, and then we can talk about various elements of them. A propitiation is a vicarious sacrifice. It is an atonement through vicarious sacrifice, as we talked about it yesterday. But it involves the notion of the shedding of innocent blood, where God vents his wrath against one who is innocent. In the Old Testament, the term scapegoat refers to the one who bears the sin of others who is innocent. And this is a plan of atonement that sinful human beings do not come up with, but it is a plan rather that God himself sets up and he himself executes out of his great love and mercy for the guilty. He is the one who provides the innocent sacrifice so that we guilty sinners might be have our sins atoned for. Oh. So it's got several elements in it.
There's a point that I know that you it sounds subtle, but it really is very important. It has to do with how some English versions of the Bible read on this point. They actually mistranslate the word that should be translated with something akin to propitiation. They use the word expiation. Why is that a mistranslation?
The Revised Standard Version uses the word expiation instead of propitiation, and it really is lacking. The major difference between an expiatory sacrifice and a propitiatory sacrifice is that an expiation for sin always connotes the idea that it is the guilty ones who have set forth the plan of atonement, and they are the ones who come up with the idea of an innocent sacrifice in order to get out from under the wrath of the God or gods whatever the case might be in the religion, who otherwise would be angry with them and perhaps punish them. And a propitiatory sacrifice is a sacrifice not that the sinful human beings come up with, but rather one that God comes up with out of his love and mercy. And that's an extremely important difference. And so, therefore, the Greek word is the word hilasterion, and the proper translation of that should be, as we found it first in the King James translation in English, the word propitiation. And it is extremely important in understanding that this is what Paul is describing in Romans 3:25, and it is what John is providing in an understanding of the atonement in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2.
All right.
Propitiation.
Okay, then let's deal with some of the elements as you laid them out. The first one, and these all, for some reason, interestingly enough, have some level of controversy historically in the Christian church surrounding them. The first one being that this is a blood sacrifice and that the blood really is, that, as Scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And people say that is both obscene and seems to smack of a very primitive, perhaps pagan notion of how God works.
Yeah, and it is rather that primitive pagan notions are pale reflections. Actually, this idea of a propitiatory sacrifice has its origins in biblical history way back in the Old Testament law. If readers want to check out what God set forth with the children of Israel for the Day of Atonement, that found in Leviticus 16. And yet the writer to the Hebrews wants to tell us that all of those provisions on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would take the blood of a lamb without blemish into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that upon the top covering of the Ark of the Covenant, known as the mercy seat, and then would take the remainder of that blood and pour it onto the backside of a goat and thrust the goat out of the community. The goat, of course, was called the scapegoat, for that blood was now understood as sin-laden. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that that cultic event that was carried out once a year by the children of Israel was something like both a preview and a skit. It previewed the one singular Day of Atonement that God would make on Calvary's cross with the propitiatory sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, and yet it would act it out like a skit through the use of animals, the lamb without blemish and the scapegoat there on the Day of Atonement. So the root here is not in paganism, but rather paganism is a pale reflection of this skit, this Day of Atonement, this preview that God set forth for his children of Israel to act out yearly, where he passed over their sins, where finally then an atonement for those sins then are made, as Paul explains in the third chapter of Romans, and as the writer to the Hebrews says, once for all, on Calvary's cross.
The other element here, and we'll just begin a response and pick it up on the other side of the break, is wrath. I was not aware of this, but in fact, there is an entire sector of the Christian church historically that will essentially reject the notion of propitiation because they say God isn't expending his wrath on his son. This is all love. And God has no wrath to be appeased. God is love. Therefore, wrath doesn't enter into the picture here. How do we respond to that?
Well, I think what is being ignored there is the God who reveals himself through most all of Scripture as not just simply a God of love, but also a righteous God, one who in no way can be compromised or who in any way can be appeased or have any kind of reconciliation with evil. That is, all sin must be paid for. God lets no bygones be bygones because of his holy, righteous nature.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll talk more about God's wrath, because you really can't understand propitiation without a firm grip on the wrath of God. Of course, you can't even dip your toe into the Old Testament, or for that matter, into the New Testament, without encountering the wrath of God. Is God wrathful in himself? No, he is wrathful because of man's sin. I think Dr. Hines said it quite nicely, and we'll pick up right there on the other side of the break. When God forgives sin, he isn't saying, it's okay, I'll let it go. He isn't saying, oh, don't worry about it, it was nothing. And he is not saying, in any sense whatsoever, that he's simply going to forget it for no particular reason. Why does God forgive sins? Is it because he's just that nice? He's just that good a guy? He loves us anyway, as Joel Osteen is so fond of saying. He just loves us anyway for no particular reason. Well, the answer to that from Scripture is God forgives sin because sin has been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's propitiation. Wrath has been set aside, or perhaps we should say not set aside, but set upon the sinless, innocent Son, Jesus Christ at the cross. When you watch Jesus suffering and dying, you are watching him handed over into the hands of sinful men, yes, but you are also watching him in the hands of God. This is what Scripture means when it says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Christ has fallen into those hands as our substitute. And that's the third thing we'll talk about when we come back from this break. Propitiation has to do with substitution. Jesus, your substitute, my substitute, not only in his life, but also in his suffering and his death. Stay tuned. And we can take his life, so we can live aside, and he can pay the price. Tonight he is born, so one day he can die.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
What kind of physical and mental anguish did Jesus endure in the hours leading up to his death? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled He Was Crucified. It's written by medical doctor Gerald Stanley. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Enrich your meditation on Christ's passion with He Was Crucified, 1-800-325-3040.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. 300.
I was around when Jesus Christ had his moment of doubt and pain. Me, Dan.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. This is part two of our daily series with him on the cross of Christ today, Tuesday, February the 14th. Atonement in the Old Testament, and it finds its way, it must, into the New Testament. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and he taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, we were talking about wrath before, and some people find the term offensive because, and you said it has to do with God's righteousness. This notion that God does not let bygones be bygones, that forgiveness is not, it's okay, I'll forget about it. But in fact, there is justice exacted and wrath expended at the cross. Are we seeing Christ in the hands of God at the cross, his Father?
Yes. This is so extremely important for us to understand, that when we talk about the forgiveness that we have in Christ, when we talk about the mercy of God, this is forgiveness and mercy that we receive, not instead of justice, but through justice. That is to say, Jesus is the one who receives the wrath of God as just punishment for our sins, and therefore we receive the mercy and forgiveness. So it is not mercy instead of justice, it is mercy through justice, and the cross is the execution of that justice where Jesus becomes our substitute. He becomes the Lamb of God. He becomes the vicarious sacrifice whom God sets forth as the innocent one who then pays for the sins of the guilty, and that's us. So when we speak about God's love and when we speak about his mercy, these, of course, are not in any way, shape, or form to be denying or in any way compromising the fact that God is holy and he is just, and therefore guilt must be punished and sin must be atoned for. And this is exactly what is accomplished for us on the cross.
So we have what then to believe regarding God's wrath after propitiation is made by Christ?
Well, Christ makes propitiation, and therefore the wrath of God is vented upon Christ. Remember, the wages of sin is death, and by death we are not referring to the notion of going out of existence, but rather we understand that in relationship to our Maker as a separation from our Maker. So Jesus pays the price. He is the one who receives the wrath of God. That is to say, God the Father breaks fellowship with the Son, turns his back upon the Son, becomes alienated with his Son. Hence the words that we hear from our Lord on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus speaks words not of delirium here, as if he does not understand what's going on, but he rather is reacting and revealing to us the effects of the wrath of God, which has brought about that alienation. But when Jesus then says on the cross, it is finished, it means that that atonement is finished, and it means, therefore, that the wrath of God has been stilled against the sins of the whole world.
So people who suffer in hell are not suffering the wrath of God per se, because that is spent, but in fact separation from God.
Yes, indeed, but a self-imposed separation. In other words, hell is not something where God says to us, take that as a measure of his wrath, so much as it is our statement against God where we simply will not have him. And so God is making provisions for us, as it were, to have it our way. C.S. Lewis put it, I think, so wonderfully, the gates of hell are locked from within. Because we have locked God and his mercy and his forgiveness out of our lives, as we have locked our Lord and Savior Jesus out of our lives and the mercy and atonement that he has for us on the cross.
We talked about blood. We talked about wrath. The other thing we need to discuss with respect to propitiation, again, another controverted subject, is justice in this. Someone looks at this cross event and they say, could there be a greater miscarriage of justice than the innocent to suffer for the mass of the guilty? In fact, atheists often will say, what kind of a God do you have that would punish the innocent for the guilty? Why doesn't he act justly?
Oh, yeah. It's extremely important for us to understand that it is the Son who offers himself up. Okay? It isn't the Father who somehow is picking upon the Son, but rather it is the Son who offers himself up. Again, if we think in terms of Old Testament imagery, we know there was the high priest who offered up the blood of that unblemished lamb. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that when we look to the cross and when we look to that Day of Atonement, Jesus is in a dual role. He is both the high priest who enters into the full presence of God to make atonement, and he offers himself up as the perfect Lamb of God. So, and the idea that the innocent may offer themselves up to make payment for the guilty is a staple also in an understanding of justice, even in our civil courts. So that if the innocent want to go ahead and pay the parking ticket of the guilty, the clerk will go ahead and receive that. And that's a little bit different than the clerk all of a sudden running to an innocent person and saying, you must. So when we think of our Lord Jesus as a vicarious sacrifice, we think of that sacrifice as being offered up also by our Lord himself out of his great love that he has for us.
Is this what St. Paul means? And we've only got about a minute and a half. Is this what St. Paul means when he says he did this, that is, God did this, in order to both be just and the justifier of those who have faith in him?
Precisely, both sides. And the writer to the Hebrews, there in that ninth chapter of Hebrews, explains Jesus is both the high priest, the one who offers up the sacrifice, and he is the Lamb of God, that is, he is the sacrifice himself, as he offers himself for our sins. This, of course, in the Lord's Supper, is from the words of our Lord Jesus as he speaks about what he will accomplish on the cross. Jesus is indeed the sacrifice for sin, but he is no one's victim.
Tomorrow, more on the cross of Christ. Tomorrow we'll be talking about justification and reconciliation. With about 30 seconds, what's in store?
Well, we're going to again be sketching out more about this idea of atonement. And the term justification, when that word is understood in a legal sense rather than character renewal, is another important concept in understanding the mystery of the cross and the great work of atonement that Christ accomplished there for us. It was a favorite word of the Apostle Paul, as we find it in Romans and Galatians and other places, and it provides us more insight into just exactly the significance of the atoning vicarious sacrifice that our Lord makes on the cross. So we'll pick up justification and then perhaps also reconciliation as we look to understand the saving work of the cross even more.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
Thanks, Todd. We'll see you tomorrow.
I know that it seems primitive. I know that it seems not the kind of God that you would have if you were custom making your own. You would make a God that forgets sin rather than forgives sin, a God that says, that's okay, I'll let it slide. But God doesn't let it slide. He cannot. It is not in his nature to let it slide. You say, I wouldn't make a God who could be wrathful. He would be all good, all happy, all the time. But then this would be a God without justice, and a God without personal righteousness and holiness. God is, in his essence, this holiness and righteousness, this love altogether. And our sin in the face of that produces wrath. And wrath has its effect. What is the end of God's wrath? It is to punish sin completely. Where does that end find itself in human history? Totally and completely in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. With his wrath spent there, his justice satisfied there, with sins paid for there in full, there is no more wrath. Justice now reigns through the crucified and risen Christ, and sins are forgiven. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.